All right, let's go ahead and find our seats. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. And I'm going to read the Bible. Yeah, I don't normally do that. No, I'm just kidding. That was good. I do. I'm just playing. I just want to read one verse to us really quick before I pray and take us in a direction. And it's John 8, verse 12. Verse 12 says this of John 8, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for who you designed us to be as well. And so, Lord, I pray for an unfolding an unveiling to our hearts of who you say that we are. I pray that you would shed light upon our lives, that nothing would be in the darkness, and we would step fully into the light of life today. Thank you, Lord. Illuminate your word upon our hearts as it's read. Pray that it bursts forth with life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a little bit of a journey. Verse 12 is kind of what I'm going to surround this message by. But before I really jump in this, I just was thinking, Ben had brought up about the covenant that Abraham made with God, or actually I guess God made the covenant, God fulfilled the covenant, God established the covenant, God did it all. Abraham just killed some stuff. But in the Abrahamic covenant, there was nothing that you have to do to see the fulfillment of this covenant. It's a picture of us receiving the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, Jesus. There's nothing that you and I did. There's nothing that we could do to make that happen or fulfill it. It's a matter of receiving it, and we don't touch it, if you will. It's already established and done. We step into it, and it's already been fulfilled. So, but the Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic, you could even call it the blessing, which was the law, was established, and we as people had a part to play in it. It created an avenue for works, in a sense, that you do this, this happens. You do that, this happens. You do this, this happens. And we get a little bit stuck in the place of not. I'll give you an example. Okay, ready? Jesus goes and meets Peter. You guys remember this? Peter's fishing, right? Thanks. I'm not looking for, I'm just looking at you because I need to know if something needs to shift a little bit here. We'll address something in a minute. So Jesus meets Peter. Peter brings this boat in. They've been fishing all night. Caught nothing, right? Peter is a professional fisherman. Right? Like he should have caught something more than life. If there was something to be caught, he would have caught it. He was comfortable in the idea that he caught nothing because he understood that he was a sinful man. I'll establish this for you in a second. Jesus looks at him and says, put out one more time. And Peter says, I have been fishing all night long and caught nothing, and you tell me to put out. But he says this, but at your word, I will do what you say. So they put out. He tells him to throw his net out into the deep. They catch such a big catch that they have to call other boats over to help load, right? Peter's response, he didn't know how to receive the blessing that came. His response was this, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He was stuck in this idea of what the Mosaic law created in him, because it was the only thing he really knew, which was, I do this, I get this. He didn't know how to receive a blessing because all he knew was, I'm a sinful man, you should get away from me. So here we go. We're going to jump into John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. And then I want to talk about a few things. I guess I don't need these. I can look up there. Okay. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I'm going to read up there. Those of you at home or on the camera, yes, I'm talking to you. So, see, it looks like I'm talking to them, but I'm, yeah. Anyway, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught. Then the scribes, Pharisees, brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law, these guys are still speaking. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something to which of which to accuse him. Watch this. This is my favorite part of the whole story. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not even hear him. It was like he not only knew they were trying to trap him, he just blew them off. Like, so he stooped down on the ground, right, with his finger. He began to draw on the ground as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone, or the stone first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I have preached this before in a way, and I still agree with myself, that, yeah, Jesus positioned himself in a way, like if you're thrown in the midst of people, caught in a sin, where are you going to be looking? Right? Even if you're standing, if you're whatever, you're going to be looking down. There's no way she's looking at all the people, and right? She's looking down. Jesus positioned himself in a place to, in my opinion, but make eye contact with her. To be able to look at her as he's down whether, whatever, wherever she's at, he's positioning himself in a place where she can actually see him. And again, he stooped down. So then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Sorry, I'm debating whether to hit this. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again. This is interesting to me. So he brings something to this woman. She did nothing. She didn't ask. She didn't say sorry. She didn't go, "Oh my gosh, what did I do? I can't believe I'm caught." She didn't go, "I need your help." She did nothing. But he looked at her and he brought something to her that she did not technically deserve. Right? Then he goes on and says this. He spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Let me put this in a different perspective. It would be as if, while I'm standing here, like, you might get offended with me once in a while and be like, "I can't believe he believes that," or, you know, like, "Wow, that was kind of different," or whatever. But if you stood up and went, "You're a liar," like, don't do that. It's Father's Day, security will come in, it'll be embarrassing, just don't do it. I'm kidding. But this is what, like, if you can picture, this is what is happening. Jesus is in the midst of speaking and someone speaks up and says, "Whoa, you can't do that. You're talking about yourself. You're bearing witness of yourself. You're lying." And I'll explain why that happened in a second. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness..." So even if I am, even... So what if I am? So what if I am bearing witness of myself? You don't know where I've come from, and you don't know where I'm going. This is, I'm trying to read, but not. "My witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from and where I'm going." I'm going to stop there for a second and back some of this up, because I know it was a lot that we read. I want to address why they got so mad, like at this statement, that "I am the light of the world," right? And why he made the statement, "I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." What in the world? Like, we can't just glaze over that and be like, that was Jesus. He says weird things sometimes. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You know, things like that. That's just Jesus. You guys, just get over it. It's not like that. There's meaning behind everything he says, everything he does. So watch this. So in the Hebrew mind, or the way that they are taught, you have two different sides of things. You have what they call life, light, and increase, and you have death, darkness, and decrease on the other side. So there's It's kind of like what we say good and evil, or I don't want to go too far down that road, but just know when you're talking about sin and the devil and bad choices or whatever kind of things you want to throw out there, anything that brings death, darkness, or decrease would be considered the enemy's camp. Anything that brings life, light, and increase is from God. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, this is not the first time he said this, right? Like you can start in John 1, he talks about being the light of men, right? And the light shined forth in darkness. Darkness did not comprehend it, or darkness did not overcome it, another translation says. In the very beginning, Genesis 1 says that the earth was without form, right? It was chaotic, and darkness was upon the earth. And God said, I know your Bible says, let there be light. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. But another way to say it would be, let the one who is light shine. So Jesus, as the light of the world, burst forth on the scene as light. I know where I came from. I brought light when there was no form. Everything was chaotic and there was darkness. I am the light of the world. Out of this light that burst forth began a process of chaos coming into order, life being formed, and light coming upon the earth. I want you to be thinking as I'm sharing these things about what he just lined up in this woman's life who was brought to him, who didn't even ask for help, 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 help. I need help. I need help. I need somebody change me. Somebody fix me. Somebody grant me. She submitted herself into that light. Darkness was broken. Chaos was brought into order. And that which had no life suddenly burst forth with life. Do you hear me? Where I'm going, we could look at Revelation. I believe it's 21. One day, new heaven, new earth. There is no need for sun because the glory of God is the light. Right? Okay. So, I want to read a couple things to you. There is so much in your Bible and in mine that is about darkness. You should do a word study on it one of these days, but not today. Let's go here. We're going to go into Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 60, but I want to first quote Exodus chapter, it's either 9 or 10, I think it's 10, but it has to be 10 because Exodus 9 only has a few verses. Exodus chapter 10, verse something, 21 maybe, I don't know. In your Bible, there will be a subtitle if you have a, and it'll say the ninth plague. 21, I was right. Okay. The ninth plague of Egypt was darkness. You guys ever done Passover? Like flies, frogs, right? Eventually you get to darkness, right? Death of the firstborn, all that. Yeah, I've done Passover a few times. Oh, it's right here. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness, listen to this, which may be felt, or a tangible darkness. Go one more verse. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness. Another translation says it this way. There was a dark darkness. It is the word So the word darkness in Hebrew is koshek, and but this term would be, how do you say it? I don't know how to say that word. I don't even know how to spell it. A-L-E-P-H-A, maybe? Something like that. But it is a dark darkness, or a darkness that can be felt. I know I'm kind of doing this just a little bit. I'm really trying to get somewhere here. I want to explain this whole dark darkness thing. We were created as body, soul, spirit. You guys know this? Most everybody, I think, knows this and understands this. Here's the part that I think we kind of maybe pull away from or don't quite understand. Whatever affects your body also affects your soul. Whatever affects your soul can also affect your body. I'll explain what I mean. So, like anxiety. Anxiety is a feeling. It's a thought that creates a response inside you, not only emotionally, but your body begins to respond to an emotional feeling. It's a real, tangible thing. That is a deep darkness. Something like fear or anger, those things can manifest not only inside of you, but they begin to manifest on the outside of your body, which creates this confusion in us, and we begin to search out and try to figure out why we feel what we feel, why are we responding like this, why are we doing this. So I say this because this, the ninth plague, darkness, deep darkness, dark darkness, darkness you could feel, was over Egypt. Pharaoh, at this point, was ready to let them go. He even said, I will now let you go. The only thing that my demand is, you leave your animals here. And they went, no deal. That is not what we asked for. That is not what God told us. This is not what's going to happen. But there was a something that was stirring and happening. A desire to be out of the darkness created enough of a desire to make a deal, right? Where Pharaoh had said, no, 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 no. Do whatever you want. Your God can't do nothing. Blah, blah, blah. Darkness, I don't like this. This is a darkness I can feel. I really don't like this. I need something to change. I need something to shift. I need, listen, here's the thought. This is weird. If you look this up, what we just read, they say that there could have not been any fires going on. Like it was so dark that they wouldn't have been able to move. They wouldn't have been able to eat. They wouldn't have been able to go find a bathroom. Start thinking. Like it would have been like gripping. What do we, like, so dark you couldn't see each other? So dark you couldn't light a fire if you wanted to? I mean, just like a weird, heavy, heavy darkness that they were willing to do sort of whatever it took to get out of the darkness to have light shed back upon them. But they just wanted to keep a little. Ooh, this is where it gets really good. It's kind of like, I heard this word this morning. Secrets are the dark room in which the negatives of death and destruction are developed. Say that one more time. Secrets are the dark room where the negatives of death and destruction are developed. The light of God is not something that we should fear, though exposure is scary. Do you hear me? So I understand why we often will keep secrets, because if anybody found out, it would change everything. At least we feel that way, think that way, believe that way. So we let certain things get exposed into the light and we keep a hold of other things, right? I'll let those go, but I'm going to keep a hold of these animals. Because I want to be out of this darkness, and if that's enough to get us out of the darkness, then cool. But I'm not ready to give up on this just yet. Woman's caught in adultery. Jesus is stooping down. They say, we're supposed to stone her, right? According to Mosaic law, we stone her. She deserves it. She's caught. It's obvious. Where's the dude? I don't know. There's lots of thoughts around that. They figure they probably set the whole thing up. Anyway, regardless. Every right to do what they do. What if the woman says this? Jesus, I need your help. But I've got to be able to make money. Do you hear me? This is kind of the exchange that we often make with him. We desire to be out of darkness, but we just want to hold on to a little bit of this. For security, for feeling, for whatever. And so we hold on to certain things, and then we wonder why we feel the way we feel, because there's a tangible darkness over us because we're holding on to certain things. Look, I'll give you some examples. There are people, and they're not in this room, I'm sure. So if I'm saying anything that touches your play pretties, it's not because I know anything. But there are people who peruse Facebook and they find themselves maybe looking at the profile of an ex-boyfriend or whatever, and they find themselves comparing their marriage to an old relationship that they've somehow romanticized. They forgot about the 7 times the guy cheated on them, and that's why they broke up. It's just our relationship was awesome, and it was great, and whatever. And they begin to find their joy and their gladness or whatever in this and no longer in their marital covenant relationship. And so they're struggling with this whole thing, but exposure might mean danger to this, so they keep it secret because it's not really hurting anybody, but there's this twinge of shame and feeling like, I shouldn't probably be doing this, but I'm not hurting anything, I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just looking, I'm imagining, I'm thinking. And so they hold on to this, and this darkness begins to grow. Are they saved? Yes. I'm going to go all the way back to what I started with. We did nothing to be in covenant with God. He paid the price. You couldn't, you're not big enough to do anything in that covenant. I get that we have to receive it. I get that it's a gift that we have to, I get all that. But what we do over here and keep in any kind of darkness at all creates in us death and destruction, that we think we're protecting ourselves, but all the while we're actually cultivating something. And so exposure means embarrassment, it means shame, it means all those things that we kind of line up, It could hurt my marriage. It could hurt my friends. It could whatever. At least this is what we say to ourselves. And so here's the thing. God, being the amazing, merciful, beautiful God that He is, gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to expose it in a way that isn't necessarily publicly exposing. Right? This woman caught in adultery, she didn't run to her neighborhood Pharisee and say, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, I'll never do it again. Right? She didn't confess it, but she was brought into the light and responded in such a way that Jesus sent her away, empowered in the light of the world, to bring that chaos that was happening in her life into order. Knowing how she was responding, He sent her away in that order. Do you understand? So I'm not down here today trying to get somebody to raise their hand and go, oh, okay, I'm in darkness. I'm telling you that the Lord is bringing about light, not just in your life, but in this state, in this nation, there is an illumination that Jesus is wanting to take place, that He's calling people into, calling chaos into order. And if we, as we respond to it, if we try to hold on to a piece of it, the darkness will be developed and grow and create death and destruction in our lives, even just the smallest piece that we try to hold on to. Now listen to what I'm saying. 1 John chapter 5 says, it says a lot of things really good. Trying to think of where I want to go. Not 1 John 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. Try that. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It goes on, verse 8 says this, anyone who says that they do not sin or have no sin is a liar. So I'm not talking about, like, all of a sudden, there is no such thing as sin in your life. I'm saying exposure to light creates an avenue for chaos not to be able to operate in you, because there's form taking place, right? And so as long as we're bringing everything that, all sin starts with a thought. Right, before it ever becomes an action in our life, it starts as a thought. What we do with that thought is what it creates in reality in our lives. So if we learn to expose the lie, this is why we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, who is the light. We're to expose darkness to light. So as light is shed upon that darkness, it has no room in us to create something that it longs to create, which is death and destruction and decrease. You catching me? Okay. So with all of that said, I want to read a passage to you, because this is so much bigger than you. This is not about you. This is not about me. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 60. Because I don't know how far I want to read, I'm going to read it in my own Bible. My own Bible. We'll start in, I believe, verse 1. This is what I believe the desire of God's heart for Alaska is. But it also has to start in you. This is why I'm bringing this to you first. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness, there's that same word, deep darkness the people. A darkness that can be felt. A darkness that is, it's tangible. It brings you to the desire to want to be out of it. Deep darkness upon the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. That word, radiant, it's not the exact same word as light, but it has the same meaning. It is virtually the same word. In fact, Jesus said the same, that He was the light of the world, and then He later actually said, we also are the light. As we accept and receive Him, we become part of that light as well. So, where did I go? Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall come to your land. That's not where I want to go. I want to go drop down to verse 8. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roofs? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. The sons, listen to this, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. This is, I recognize that this is speaking of Israel, but I also believe that as we respond to the call of stepping into the light, so are we brought into this whole understanding, this whole place of becoming the radiant ones of God. As the glory of the Lord shines upon us, we shine back upon the earth. You and I, let me put it this way, you and I are not the sun, right? We're more like the moon, where we shine forth the light of the sun, right? We reflect the light of the sun in a time when the sun cannot be seen. Did you hear what I just said? The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon is a reflection of the light from the sun. In a time when the sun is not seen, the moon reflects back that light. That is who we are. That is what we do. That is what we're called to do. And in that, as we allow ourselves to be in that light, right, and there's no darkness, because we've exposed it all to the light, God begins to unfold things in us that were previously hidden, in a sense. And in that, not only do we come into the full destiny of who we're called to be, but Alaska can come into the full destiny of who she's called to be. The United States can come into the full destiny of who she's called to be. And it's not because you and I are just amazing. It's because we're submitted to this process of allowing light to be shown, is that a word? Into the darkness, every crevice, every piece, every part. And so we've got to stop holding on to those small pieces, thinking that it's harmless or one day it'll be different, or I hate it, but I don't know how to get rid of it. It really is about exposure to the light. Exposure to the light. Exposure to the light. As we expose those darkness, right? Let me put it this way. I'm going to get a little nerdy on you. But darkness has no ontological being. It doesn't exist. Darkness is this. It is nothing but an absence of light. Right? Nobody ever opened their front door and darkness took over. And right? As you open your door, the light of your home shines forth into darkness. So, darkness in us is nothing more than an absence of light being exposed in those areas or in those places. I'm not saying the enemy isn't real. That's not where I'm getting. I'm just saying that we are so focused on darkness when we really should be focused on the light. And holding on to any level of darkness is never going to create anything in you except more darkness, because it begins as we push light out of the way to make room for more of it. You understand? And so, all it takes is a little bit of exposure to light, and that darkness has to go. So, if we don't know how to receive something that's given to us, this is going to get weighty right here. If we don't know how to receive something that's given to us for free, exposure is on the way. Hear what I'm thinking. What I started with about Peter not knowing how to receive what Jesus just did, and his response was, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." If we don't allow the light of Jesus to actually do the work of expelling the darkness, that darkness will eventually be exposed in a way that we don't get to choose how, when, or where that takes place. That to me is far more scary than just going, "Lord, there is something going on in me that I have no desire to have my hands on. I have no desire," right? If I need to expose that to my wife, if I need to, whatever you want me to do with it, I'm good with, but I don't want this in me. So I'm allowing the light to expose the darkness so that it can be dealt with one way or another. Do you hear me? I feel like this is much heavier than I intended it to be, but I feel like the Lord is preparing us for what He's wanting to do. It's kind of like what I'm seeing is like a ship that's being prepared for cargo to take it where it needs to go, but it's already full of junk and tackle and stuff that needs to be removed so that the right things can be placed in it. He's in the process of cleaning up his body in a way that we can carry the things that he designed for us to carry and not all the excess junk that we're not meant to carry. Right? We're not meant to be we're not necessarily meant to be cargo ships. We're meant to be passenger ships. And in order to bring about the souls that God designed for us to impact and change, we've got to get rid of all the stuff that we're trying to carry. And sometimes it takes opening up cargo holds and going, oh, I forgot that was there. That needs to go. That needs to go. That needs to go. I don't need that. I don't need that. Right? We're not fishing for kings. I guess I don't need a king. We're not. Whatever. And so we just. What could a king rod hurt, though? Right? Like. Hear what I'm saying. If it's not part of who we are, if it's not part of what God said to leave in the boat, even if it seems harmless, it needs to go. That's hard. That's hard. Because the darkness that I'm talking about is not just sin. It's not, right? That's easy. That's easy to expose. It's easy to see. But there are things in our lives that end up creating weight that we're not meant to bear, so we can't carry the weight of His glory because we're carrying around a weight of something else. And so God is pulling off of us the same thing, that the idea of things that create decrease, right? Heavy, weighty things that we're not meant to carry. Some of us, like me, that was stress. I carried a whole lot of stress around, so much so that my heart decided to respond to it. And it tried to explode. My heart tried to blow up. Like, so thankfully it's expandable and it blew up like a balloon instead. But I had to learn to go, I am not supposed to carry that. I'm not meant to. I wasn't built to. I wasn't designed to. And my body decided to respond to what my emotions were trying to carry. Some of us are carrying the pain of hurt, unforgiveness, abuse, trauma, whatever. We carry these things around. And we leave no room for the things that we're supposed to carry because we don't know how to get rid of them. And pretty soon it creates death, destruction, right? Decrease in our life because we're carrying this weight. That's a big one, guys. Trauma especially, that is a big... And I'm not trying to downplay. Trauma's real. I get it. I've had my own. But I have to be willing to expose that to the light of Jesus so that He can heal it, right? And not try to identify with it as part of me. This is why I have such an issue when we read stories in the Bible and I understand why we do it, but we read stories and we go, the woman with the issue of blood, we label her by her dysfunction. Instead, like, she lived her life longer healed than she did with an issue of blood. Why don't we say the woman who's healed from the issue of blood? We don't call her that. Blind Bartimaeus. The man took off his beggar's cloak, threw it on the ground, got instantly healed by Jesus. We don't call him the man healed from blind. We're like blind Bartimaeus. Let's read the story. Why? Because it's easier to identify with trauma than it is with healing. Because we have determined that our old identity is still a form of identity and we don't know how to operate in who God says we are. Because it requires exposure. Yes, I was that, but now I am this. I am, and now, like, I'll give you an example of this. If you were to hear, almost everyone that I know that has heard Sage's testimony goes, what? I can't even see that. I don't even believe that hardly. And Sage now has gotten to the point, you know, years later where it's like, we went through Restoring the Foundations, which is a inner healing ministry, which is amazing. But as Sage is sharing some of her past and her life, she's like, I have a hard time even like thinking of myself or seeing myself that way. Why? Because she stepped completely away from that identity and said, that's not who I am. I hope you don't mind. I know you don't. I'll stand over here just in case she does. My wife, I love her so much. But when she was little, we're good. My wife used to sing songs to her mom. No exaggeration, 2 years old. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. You guys know that song? She would sing that 2 years old to her mother. And she crawled up on top of her refrigerator, 2 years old, to get her birthday cake that her mother had made for her. Like 2 o'clock in the morning, she climbed on top of the refrigerator, took it all the way to the floor, somehow memorized her grandmother's phone number, picked up the phone, and this is old school. You know, they might have had a push button one back then, I don't know, but or was it one of the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. No, I'm just playing. She called her mom. Hello, operator. She calls her grandmother and tells her grandma. Her grandma's like, what are you doing up? She's like, I found my birthday cake. And I'm going to eat the whole thing. So she sat there and pigged out on this birthday cake. It was good, huh? She was two. But that's just to just open up a little bit there. But she stayed in this place of rebellion for until she met me. Oh, right, it did. Until we met Jesus, let's put it that way. As we met Jesus together, it literally broke. Because the lady that was doing her ministry asked her that question. Like, I don't remember how she worded it, but basically, like, did you go through deliverance? Like, how did you come out of this rebellion? Like, how do you suddenly not? And, you know, Sage was kind of like, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't do anything. And what it was, this is my opinion, but I believe it was very much like the woman caught in adultery. There was a gift placed before her. There was exposure that took place that was not fun, right? The exposure that happened in our lives was not the funnest thing in the world, but we responded to it in such a way that we stepped away from who we were and began to step into this form and something that was no longer chaos, right? Order, that our lives were ordered by Him. And so we stepped into that. Do we still have things that we do this sometimes? Not Sage. But me, I'm a little more thick skulled, I think. So it took me a little while to figure some of these things out. But again, it's gone for such a long time. Even telling my testimony, sometimes I'm like, I don't even remember. Like, that just seems like a different person. Someone I don't even... And it really was. That was a person without form. Which is, honestly, that's what sin is. To be outside of the form of who God created you to be. As we step into exposure to the light, darkness begins to move away. We let go of all of it as much as we know how. We let go of it and we step into the form that God created from the very beginning. This is who He says I am. This is what He says about me. I am far, far more of a threat to the enemy's kingdom than I realize. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried to kill me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried to, right? To set me on a course for death and destruction. He'd have just been like, he ain't nothing anyway. Like, what if we believed that about ourselves? What if we believed about ourselves what God believes about us? Not in arrogance, not in like, ooh, I'm somebody, but just going, you know what? He has a plan for me. I'm going to step on that road, and I'm going to begin to walk out, and I'm not going to allow things to become rooted in me. Is there thoughts, angry thoughts that come sometimes? Yes, but I have personally learned to expose those things and go, wow, I just had a thought I don't like. Like I just got upset about something. I don't need that. Or, wow, I feel, you know, like I'm gonna, whatever. I don't know. You name it. Not name it, because I don't. But I'm just saying it could be anything for anyone. That as those thoughts come, we expose them to the light. So, what if a people, God's people, got a hold of this and began to take this kind of a message into places where suicide runs rampant? Do you know what suicide is? It is a deep, tangible darkness that we don't know how to get rid of. So we are so desiring to be out of that darkness, we'll do whatever it takes to be out of it. This is why I understand there's a natural darkness, especially in the winter time in Alaska, that isn't necessarily experienced by other states, and it creates this. Here's a perfect example: vitamin D. Right? If we don't get vitamin D, our bodies respond, and then our emotions respond to what our bodies are saying. And in it, we feel depressed, we feel down, and we feel like there is a darkness over us that creates a mindset of something must be wrong. This is why they call them happy lights. Right? They should put my picture on one. Surprise! Sorry. Inside joke. As you open the box, chase away. Yes. Okay. You don't need me. You need Jesus. Just let's go there. But again, my thought is going to long term. And what God's design and desire for everyone that we come into contact with is that the glory that radiates from us as we've responded to the light would so impact the whoever we come in contact with that their lives, the exposure takes place, their lives begin to go, whoa, I just saw light. And I know the darkness is trying to respond by fleeing, so I want whatever you have. That doesn't happen. Oh, it does. I've got one more story for you. I got 2 minutes to tell it. You've all heard my testimony, I'm sure, but the way that I came to Jesus was like not my original salvation, but why I longed to be with him was I met my mother-in-law, and she brought a radiant joy with her that I had not experienced to that. But like she loved. But back then, I had never met anybody that loved Jesus the way that she loved Jesus. And I didn't understand it. It no longer was religion to me. It became this thing of like, okay, I recognize that light, but I don't know why I don't feel like you seem to feel. Right? How many of you have been into a village in Alaska? Everyone saved.
Like, they'll tell you that.
Oh, yeah, I was at a Thingspiration, I got saved. I got saved back here. I got saved here. I got saved. So it's a difficult conversation to have. Like, you need Jesus. I have Jesus. No, what you need is the light to expose the darkness to change your whole world. Like, I already had Jesus. I already knew where I was going if I died. I wasn't living it, but I knew it. But when I experienced and encountered it, I was willing to give up everything in our life, which wasn't much back then, but everything that we did have. I came home and told Sage, I think we're supposed to sell everything we have and move to Alaska. And she went, okay, let's do it. And so we did. And so in a month, we were here. We sold everything we could, boxed up everything we couldn't, and moved to Alaska. And I needed to see. Like, it wasn't about a church, but I needed to see where did you get this? Where did this come from? How did you get impacted in a way that I don't feel like I'm impacted in? And it was this church that she was going to, and Tom was going to, and Nicole, and Jana. And so Sage and I moved up here, and I've been here ever since. You can't get rid of me. So... But my life was set on a course where there was still some things, and it took a little while for things to, oh, yep, he wants that. Oh, yep, he wants to take care of that. Oh, that's a weight I shouldn't be carrying, right? And from time to time, there's things, I would say most of us, it's probably every day that we're like, nope, don't need to put that on. Nope, don't put that in my bag. Nope, don't carry that. No, don't want that. Don't need to watch that. Don't need to listen to that. Don't, whatever it might be. It's like, don't need it, because it's not creating life, light, or increase. It's creating death, darkness, decrease in me, and I don't want it. We're meant to be full moons, not half moons. You got it? We could be a smiling moon, yes. I'm just thinking out loud to you, but like, there's nothing like a full moon, right? Like, the light that it brings, I mean, I know it's all pretty and everything, but the light that it brings is different than when it starts cutting. So the light that we're called to bring is the fullness of the glory, the radiance of the glory of the one who we carry. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Everybody stand up. So what I believe, there's a bunch of scripture on here, y'all. You guys missed some amazing scripture. What I believe the Lord wants to do in and through us in such a way that is not like I said, I'm not looking for people to run around and go find somebody. Everybody find somebody to expose all your darkness to. That's not what we're here for. I believe the Lord wants to do business with us in a way where we just allow Him. We all know where we are. We all know what we're dealing with. And maybe you do need to find somebody. You know, James says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. I'm not saying there's no one who shouldn't do that. I'm saying that's not what I'm doing here. I believe the light of Jesus is so wanting to burn out any darkness. Sorry, that gum is trying to get me. He wants to take your breath away. No. He wants to move in. And no matter if we're staring at the ground because we're ashamed and embarrassed, He'll put Himself down there so you can see Him. Or if we're feeling kind of good about ourselves, maybe it's pride that needs to go. I don't know. But I believe to be who we need to be so that we can be all that we need to be for Alaska, we've got to let him do the business he wants to do inside of us. So I'm going to pray and just believe God's going to do a work in your heart and in your life, and if you're watching online, with you as well. So Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we thank you for exposure. Thank you, Lord, that you're not into embarrassing people or humiliating people, causing shame, guilt, condemnation. None of those things are from you, but you desire for exposure to take place in us, that light would expel the darkness, that whatever darkness may be either in our thought processes, in our hearts, in our minds, whatever darkness may be there, Lord, we just desire for the light of Jesus to burst forth and burn up any darkness. Lord, would you expose in us even places that we don't know that we're carrying dark weight, even that we're not supposed to be carrying, things that we shouldn't be carrying because you want to make room for the things that we're supposed to be. I pray that your people would respond to your word, and that as we allow exposure to take place in us, that we make room for the light that is designed to be shown forth through our lives. I pray, Lord, for just ready hearts, ready minds to receive what you're doing. We thank you. We give you the glory and the honor, not only for what you're doing in us, what you're doing in the body of Christ, what you're doing in Alaska, what you're doing in this state and beyond. And so we love you and we thank you. And we welcome your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so something business just really quick. We do have food that's being cooked and it'll be out at, in the parking lot. There's burger, hot dogs, and all that stuff. So we need to gather together as a family and just eat a meal together. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be happy to pray for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed and made out. Yeah, out of the park.